So, how y'all doing today? Doing good? Going great? Yeah? Yeah? Good? Great? That's good to hear. Glad to hear that. Well, we're going to continue on with John chapter 10. It's been a while since we started, you know, over the last year and a half or so, we've been going through the Gospel of John. We go through it verse by verse, and we aren't skipping anything, and, pulling out the bullet points. We haven't been here a few weeks because we were away and we're supposed to be away and other people filled in. And last week we were talking about missions and global and local missions. And, you know, today's message is actually going to come out of or be a follow-up to that, actually. But I just got to preface it by saying this, is that today's message is a risk. Okay, I feel it's a risk to bring this message because it can be misinterpreted or misconstrued. And I recognize, you know, I absolutely agree with what Jenny said there about that you would hear what the Lord has for you. I would preface that by saying, don't hear what you want to hear, right? Which we can do in any situation. I don't believe the answer to risk is to water things down or so dilute them that there's no potential for misinterpretation. Okay, I was probably about 18 years old, and I read a book by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart, and in that he says that, you know, you don't make a scalpel safe by dulling the blade. You make a scalpel safe by putting it in the hands of a trusted surgeon. And that's become a driving factor in my worldview, in my approach to life. So I'm handing you a scalpel today, all right? Handing you a scalpel and encouraging you to do great good with it and not to do great harm to yourself with it. Can you do that? Amen. We'll find out, I guess, right? We're going to try. Absolutely. Be intentional about what you say no to so that you can maximize the impact of what you say yes to. That's really what we're driving at today. Be intentional about what you say no to so that you can maximize the impact of what you say yes to. And I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter, because whether you are, you know, whether you're 6 years old or you're 60 years old or somewhere in between or beyond that, you have a life purpose. You have a life purpose, and you have a mission in life. Whether you know what that mission is or not, you are pursuing it. And that's really the question today, you know, are you living by accident or on purpose? Do you live with the awareness, the intentionality, and the mission focus that Jesus had, in which he would not be distracted, diluted, or delayed in any way, shape, or form from his mission? Do you pursue life that way, or do you let the things of life just kind of catch you up and take you down, you know, on the current where somebody else wants to take you? That's where we're heading today. So, and I found this imagery, and I'm a visual. Anybody else a visual learner? Like I've accessed that way, and I happen to see this image. I thought this was really powerful because you got this ship in a bottle here, which is really cool. But then you got the ship on the water behind it, you know, and I'm going to ask you the question at the end. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you the ship in the bottle that gets carried wherever somebody picks up that bottle and takes it? Or are you that ship on the open water that sets your own course? That's the question I have for this morning. All right. So which one are you? All right. And I just recognize that my computer got unplugged, so I'm going to bend down here and plug that back in. Not today, Satan. Last week we said, when we were talking about global and local missions, we were sharing about our sister church Goyi Missions in southern India, and we were sharing about the new ministry opportunity we have in Weisport at the mission there. We said this, that you can live a life of purpose, or you can let life circumstances define it for you. So let me ask the question, to what degree do you think or feel like you are living on purpose? How many of you would say, I got a pretty good grasp on, I'm living on purpose, and more times than not, the things I do are contributing to that life purpose? How many of you would say the opposite, that you're either not sure what your life purpose is, or you feel like the circumstances of life get in the way of what you feel that purpose is? How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? Because I didn't get every hand in there. That's an either or in there. One honest person saying, I'm not, what are you talking about? Okay. All right. The mission of the church, and we covered this last week, mission of the church from Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. That's the church exists to tell people about Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. That's why our mission is, let's say it nice and loud, our mission is to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. That's why the church exists. If we make it about anything else, we have missed the point of what Jesus told us to do, and it's irrelevant, and probably going to be fruitless and frustrating. So if the mission of the church is to tell people about Jesus, then the people who come to the church, that's you and us, that's you and me, and everybody watching, right? That should be our mission as well then. In some way, shape, or form, we should be existing to tell other people about Jesus. And I'm just going to get this out of the way and say that if you live for anything else other than that, it's going to be unfulfilling, unsatisfying, and it's never going to end. You're never going to reach that point where you go, I did it. Now, what that looks like for you, for different people is different. I'm not telling you that you have to do things exactly like I do or like Jenny does or anybody else. You need to do what God has called you to do. And do it the way He's called you to do it. But you need to understand what He's called you to do, and you need to do it. And don't let the things of life get in the way from distracting you from it. Jesus, in John 10, you know, and we're going to see this verse in a minute here, but you know, just as a reminder, as we go through the Gospel of John, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to introduce us to the who of Jesus. Who is He? What's He about? What's He like? This relational Jesus. And so as we read all these verses, we always have to have that in the back of our mind. What is John the writer trying to tell us about the who of Jesus? And what we see is that He is absolutely intentional all the time. He said, I can only do, and I will only do, that which the Father tells me to do. There are no accidents or coincidences with Jesus. He's like Gandalf, right? He's never early or never late. He always arrives precisely when He intends to, okay? He went because the Father told him, I want you to go here, you know, go to Samaria, go to Jerusalem, and He's always in the right place at the right time to accomplish God's purposes. Isaiah 50, verse 7, is a prophecy about Jesus in which Jesus says, I set my face like flint before you, that would not be distracted from my mission. And that's going to be the encouragement today, that you set your face like flint in the eyes of the mission that God has put before you, and that you would not turn from the right or to the left, but that you would move straight forward into that. Because in that place is where God is most glorified, others are encouraged, and you are satisfied. That's where we're going. All right. So I already asked, you know, do you know your life mission? Your life speaks volumes, whether you know it or not, and whether you're intentional about it or not. If you would ask yourself this question, what does your life say? You know, I'm big on personal inventory. Because this is how we accomplish what it is we actually want to accomplish, and we do it on purpose. Otherwise, we get what gets measured is what gets done. What we think about is what gets done. All right. So, where do you spend your time, and how effectively are you pursuing your life mission? And then on the other side, what are the obstacles to that mission? What are the obstacles to your life purpose? And then which of those obstacles did you put there, and which are the obstacles that other people have put in front of you? Obstacles that other people bring, I don't want to say you don't necessarily have control over that, right? Other than to be discerning. But the ones that you put in your own way, well, you certainly have a lot of input into that, don't you? So are you living by accident, or are you living on and with purpose? So let's read John 10. We're going to finish up John chapter 10 here. What we've covered to this point, all of John chapter 10 is about Jesus saying that he is the great shepherd and that the only way into the abundant life, the kingdom of God, is through him. He is the doorway. He's the gatekeeper. You got to go through him for it all. Any other attempts are going to fail, right? And throughout the whole chapter, Jesus is simultaneously confronting the religious spirit and challenging his disciples, those who would follow him, saying, this is what it looks like. This is where this is the cost. This is where the rubber meets the road. And are you up for that? Okay? And so I don't want to spend a lot of time rehashing his argument to the religious people. We've covered a lot pretty extensively over the last couple of weeks. And I think I've offended enough people along the way that I don't need to do it anymore. At least not with that. I'll probably offend you with something else. But again, we have that in mind. This is what he's addressing. Okay, so let's read John chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 31 through the end of the chapter. All right, Jesus has just said something offensive, and the end result is this, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. And just for contextual purposes, this John is not the John who wrote the Gospel of John. They're talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the precursor of Jesus, who was baptizing and proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what they're talking about there. All right. So again, I don't want to belabor the point about the religion. Just in John chapter 10, this is Jesus versus religion, round 4. All right. This is the fourth time he's saying something that they find offensive. That statement, shake a stick at it and see if it bites, right? That's what Jesus is doing here, all right? He's shaking a big old stick at the religious people, and not just a stick, but like it's a tree branch, and every branch has like a big juicy stake on it to see if this thing's going to bite back at it, and it does. It bites back pretty hard, all right? They are outraged by his claim. That's what it comes down to, the claim that ultimately they would kill him for. It's because his claim of blasphemy, because he dared to say, I am God. I and the Father are one. That was the thing that they stuck in their craw and they couldn't get past it. So this is their argument to him. Jesus says, look, you don't like what I had to say. You're picking up stones to kill me. For what good thing? I've done all these things that have enhanced the quality of life for so many people. Which one of these things are you killing me for? Well, it's not because of what you did, it's what you said. Oh, okay. Well, then Jesus says, well, since we're going to talk about what I said, I'll counter that argument. And like Jesus does, he uses the scripture to back up his argument. He quotes scripture to them. He quotes Psalm 82:6, in which David, now, this is the Psalms, largely written by King David, Psalm 82, written by King David, who was revered in their culture, in their history. This is beloved King David, David the prophet, David the musician, David the great warrior, David who led Israel into their greatest period of expansion, David who slew Goliath and all those, right? This is the Psalms by this point, 500 years after they were written, were canonized by religious councils. They agreed the Psalms are God's word to us. They looked to them and equated the Psalms with the law of Moses. It carried a lot of weight. And so Jesus turns around and he quotes their own law back to him and says, well, your beloved King David, the guy who God the Father said, this is the man after my own heart, King David said of priests and kings, you are gods. That's what he says here in Psalm 82:6. You are gods, all of you are sons of the Most High. Jesus said, if David could say that you were gods on the earth and get away with it, why are you so mad at me because for me saying that I'm the Son of God? That's his argument. But we get beyond that, and Jesus is just so, he's just so slick, man. He is just so, so good. First of all, I mean, he quotes the word because he is the word made flesh. He gave that word to David to speak, right? So, Psalm 82, if you read the entire chapter, the entire song in context, is a condemnation of unjust judges, people who have double standards. And so for Jesus to, first of all, quote scripture, and then to quote that one, this is another moment where the Pharisees, the religious people, when the Gospel of John says the Jews, that's what he's talking about, the religious people, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, scribes, they would have went, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yeah, he did. That's exactly, you know, he throws this out there as saying, you know, you Pharisees are unjust judges of other people. You who sit high and mighty and sit in condemnation of others when you can't see the 2x4 in your own eye and you're straining at the speck of dust in somebody else's eye by quoting Psalm 82. I love Jesus, man. He's, it's fantastic. So he quotes Psalm 82:6. They would have absolutely known this, which is why they got really offended, okay? And the verse before it, Psalm 82, verse 5, says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. That's why they would get, oh, you did not just tell me that. So that's his rebuttal against the religious argument, all right? But I don't want to get bogged down in religious stuff again, all right? I want to talk about this verse right here, verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. Now, this is where I said, I don't believe in making spiritual mountains or doctrinal mountains out of spiritual molehills. Okay, but yet there is something in this. There's a very real truth here and a reality that Jesus is modeling and mentoring for us that we need to pay attention to, because this isn't the first time that this happens, right? The main point for today is this, is that throughout your life, there will be a constant attempt by others, by things in this life, to seize you and put you in their grasp, which is going to keep you from your life mission. But you must resist and elude those attempts. I don't know when I wrote it in my Bible, but in next to that verse, when in verse 39 here, when he eluded their grasp, I wrote a note to myself that said, just because you can lay down your life doesn't mean you always should. And I know we get a bit of a because, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I just have to say yes to everything and just, yep, that life is just constant sacrifice and putting aside the self and doing what other people want and serving others, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So that's what I had to do too, right? Come on, how many of you thought that way? That you think I have to just constantly put aside for other people. And I'm telling you, that's false. There is a clear example in the scriptures of people constantly trying to put Jesus in their grasp, if not physically, certainly trying to manipulate him to do what they wanted him to do rather than submitting to what he wanted to do. He wasn't having it. He's not going to do it. He's not going to jump through hoops. He's not going to, and there were all kinds of, and not just, okay, the Pharisees makes it easy because they're the bad guys, but they thought they were right. And how many times, and most people in your life who are going to try and put you in their grasp have the right intentions. They honestly believe they're doing the right thing. He knew his mission was going to culminate in his death, but he was going to be very specific and not allow the timeline or the method or even the impact to be diluted in any way by other people's misunderstandings or misguided intentions. Look, just look at this. Again, Luke chapter 4, verse 30. Passing through their midst, he went his way. John 8:59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We just saw that John 10:39, they were seeking to seize him. He eluded their grasp. Okay, all these times are people are the religious people trying to kill him because they don't agree with what he's doing. Right, and so they're upset, and so they're trying to kill him. But Jesus is saying, the time will come, but not yet. But then there's these things. John 6:15, Jesus perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here the people are going, yeah, Jesus, you're the greatest thing ever. You're the Messiah. Come on, let's come put you on a throne. Let's go overthrow, you know, go overthrow Herod and overthrow Pilate. And Jesus is going, no, that's not what I'm here for either. I'm thrilled that you all think so the world of me, but that's not what I'm here for, and so I'm going to back away from this. I'm going to go hide in the mountain by myself. Matthew 16, probably the most famous encounters. One of his closest friends, one of his disciples, one of his inner circle. You know, because you have all the people. You know, you have these. You know, these graduating circles of influence. There's the crowds, the masses, the hundreds, the thousands, and then you have your associates, which in the dozens, and then you have your friends, which are like about 10 to 12, and then you've got your inner circle, which is two or three people. And then there's the one, right, your BFF, and for Jesus, that was John, the guy who wrote this gospel. But Peter is in that inner circle, three people, and Jesus says, I'm going to go, the time has come, and I'm going to go be betrayed, and I'm going to die. And Peter says, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. Honest intentions, pure, like, no, Lord, I can't see you go through that. We're here, and what does Jesus say to him? Peter, that's okay. No, I appreciate this sentiment. No, what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on God's interests, not on God's interests, but on man's. Well-intentioned, and yet Jesus has to constantly redirect people or remove himself from a situation so that he will not be coerced, diverted, diluted, or delayed in any way. Now, this is where the scalpel comes in, okay? Because I am not talking about an attitude of pride, of selfishness or arrogance that is resistant to other people. All right? I cringe and grit my teeth when I see believers, professed believers in Christ, put up something on social media that says something along the lines of, I just can't people today. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody specific, all right? But I'm telling you, that attitude is the exact opposite end of the spectrum of the attitude that God commands us to have towards people. You are to be a light on the hill, and let that light shine bright so that others may see it and be drawn into a relationship with the Father. That is your purpose in life, is to be around people. So saddle up. I just can't people today. You ever considered maybe the problem isn't other people? I'm not talking about an attitude in which we steamroll people in life in pursuit of it's all about me. Me, me, me. My mission, my... Blah, blah, blah. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being a jackhammer around people and just plowing through stuff. And I get it, because I was the biggest jackhammer out there. 20 years in law enforcement. I can revert to, you know, from Pastor Cliffy to Officer Eckhart in a hurry. All right? That's not what I'm talking about here when I say having this resolute mindset that will cause you to direct the course of your life rather than have it be dictated to you or for you. There's a difference there. Please tell me you're hearing that. Give me an amen if you got that. All right. Set your face like flint before the Lord to pursue the mission that he's given you. Let me ask you that. Okay, so we're going back to that question. I don't even know what my life mission is. What? All right, I'm going to give you just examples. The starting block is, what do the scriptures say? If it's good for Jesus for him to do, guess what? It's pretty good for us too, okay? And here's the best part. He's probably, I won't say never, you know, but probably not going to ask you to die on a cross physically. Probably. But in determining your life mission, how do we even get there? Do you know what you would die for? Do you know? I mean, like, how many of you know what you would die for? I think so. How many of you have maybe an idea? I think I would. I'm not really sure. How many of you feel like you die on a hill every day? See, knowing what is truly important to you helps you to filter out the distractions. And I'm telling you, okay, no surprise here. I'm telling you, you don't have to die for everything. You don't need to die for everything. In fact, that's counterproductive. For me, I've boiled it down to four things. Four things that I will lay my physical life down for certain, but I will lay down the things in life, whether it's mentally, emotionally, or physically, all those things, I will lay them down in pursuit of these things. First and foremost is my faith in Jesus Christ. That's number one. That comes before anything, everything, and anyone else. And so, you know, we look at, you know, where we are, and I appreciate Rick's message from 2 weeks ago about Israel, and you know, and I love his understanding of history and prophecy, and how he puts all those things together. But you know, we certainly live. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out we're living in end times here. You can see Revelation unfolding. You can see all the things Jesus talked about unfolding, right? And that's a little unsettling here, especially here in the West, in America, which is, again, why I encourage everyone to go visit a foreign missionary, see how the rest of the world actually lives and operates, because we have been so sheltered for so long and protected for so long, we have lost touch and the ability to understand what it's actually like for the vast majority of people. You read through this book, the vast majority of times, God's people have it really, really rough. We live in a land of incredible abundance and opportunity and freedom. And so we get together on Sunday mornings and all the time you want. We don't even think about it. And we can wear our shirts out and put our bumper stickers on and whatever, you know, take our Bible to school and take it to work and all that stuff. And what's the worst that happens? Somebody makes some snide comment or you get in trouble from HR or something like that. But they're not coming and bulldozing your house and they're not dragging you out in the middle of the night. Not yet. It's coming, and the time will come. Jesus promises that the time will come when that you're going to have to draw that line in the sand, and they're going to say to you, either you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, or you die an extremely horrific and gruesome death. Your choice. Do you know what you would say in that moment? Lord Jesus, here I come. Whatever happens here is temporary compared to the eternity I could spend with you. So I refuse to compromise that. I'll lay my life down there if and when the time comes. Secondly, is the pressure to compromise God's word. I resisted God for a very long time about doing this, pursuing this particular vocation, if you will, this ministry calling. I fought with him for a long time, trying to convince him he had the wrong guy. Hasn't worked out so well, so now I'm just... If you can't beat them, join them. And that's how God operates sometimes. You know, ask Jonah. Okay? Jonah, if you don't know the story of Jonah, it's a great, great, great lesson about saying no to God, all right? Far easier it's just easier to say yes to the Lord. It really is, okay? But in that now is I refuse to compromise God's word. I refuse to compromise the word. And that means having difficult conversations. That means making an unpopular stance at times. That means saying things that can be viewed as offensive. You know, and again, I'm not pointing at any one particular other church, but the church around the world is fracturing over this very thing because we want to compromise God's word in the name of not offending or gaining popularity or gaining credence and not, you know, and trying to cater to everybody in the hopes that I might gather some, and that just doesn't work. All it does is erode your foundation in which you have no place to stand on. You know, and again, you know, here in the West, you know, we have a lot of freedom. But that time is coming, you know, and when the time comes, the government rulers, whatever, say to us as a church, you cannot speak about these social issues. You cannot speak about abortion. You cannot talk about LGBTQ agendas. You cannot talk about any of these other social issues because that's offensive. The moment that comes is the moment we cease operating as a church in this viewpoint, in this arena, and it looks a lot different. As long as I'm preaching, that's the way it's going to be anyway. So I'll lay my life down for that. Because to compromise God's word is to compromise my relationship with him. His word and who he is are one and the same. You can't exclude one or the other. And so the whole, well, I know what the scripture says, but I believe, doesn't work for me. I'll die for my family. There's no question. I'll take that proverbial bullet or the actual bullet. I would gladly give my life so that they can live theirs. And then there's this concept about the abundant life. You know, John 10:10, that's what Jesus said. He said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jenny said that earlier. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have the abundant life. And I believe this is where my personal mission comes into play, in that I believe it is my purpose to inform, tell, and demonstrate to others that you too can have the abundant life, and you get that abundant life by knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. That's why I love that you guys are saying, let me tell you about my Jesus this morning. I'm like, that's exactly, I just said that, or I'm going to say that, you know, what he's done for me, he'll do for you, you know, and absolutely, you know, today's May 5th, you know, happy Star Wars Day, late to y'all, but, you know, Jenny and I were talking last night, it feels a little surreal to be thinking about the fact that a year ago, I walked out of the hospital, you know, like, and only because God said, I said so. There's no other explanation. There's no other reason for it except God preserved me in his mighty right hand and said, not yet. It's the only reason I'm here. Okay. So that clarity, certainly in the last year, has become a lot more clearly focused and defined. But the abundant life, and what do I mean by that? I mean that I believe that the Lord has given us life and given us this world to experience and to enjoy, to have an adventure with him. That's what it comes down to, is to have this grand adventure with God. Together, that's the key part. Not separate, not, oh, okay, God, you do a thing, I'll do mine. No, but together, to discover this. And so that means I'll do things that some people might think are a little crazy or stupid. But like I said in the beginning, I don't believe in dulling down risk to the point that you don't experience anything or it doesn't do any good. Okay, that's my mission. I'm not saying that's what you got to do, right? But I believe that is part of my mission. And by doing those things and by demonstrating those things is saying, here, you know, I do this because of what God has done for me and what he wants to do in your life too. You know, so that's why, you know, on Friday, and with Jenny's great support, you know, I went for a bike ride, did 63 miles on a bike on the anniversary of my heart attack. You know, kind of like, kind of do that to the heart attack, you know. with a buddy, absolutely. You know, I might give my cardiologist a heart attack himself this coming Tuesday when I tell him that, but, you know. But, you know, oh, you should, are you sure? You know, that's really far, and that's a lot of climb. Where's Dan, you know? Like, Dan's like, Dan, I mean, how many times did I say it, Dan? I'm like, and I knew it, right? I'm like, Dan, how is there another hill here? You know, why is this still going up? Where's the drop? Come on, you know? You know, and it's not about, you know, it's not about competition. It's not about, you know, it's not about comparing ourselves to others. You know, Dan was very gracious. He could have smoked me in half that time, I'm sure. You know, but we had a good time together, and he appreciated me. You know, I'm like, and I'm pushing myself, you know, pushing that boundary because, well, okay. So two things: one, Braveheart, right? Everybody goes home and watch Braveheart today, as long as you're old enough to watch it. You know, all men die, not all men truly live. I mean, when I saw that and heard that, that just resonated like with deep within my soul, right? And then I've been reading this book for the last couple of weeks. Kathy Hawk gave me this book by Ern McManus, and I shout out to McManus. I like him a lot. I read a lot of his books, but this is the recent one called Last Arrow. But anyway, right timing, right book at the right time. He said, "I cannot ensure how long I live, but I can determine that I will live fully while I'm alive." And so those are the hills that I'm willing to die on for those things. I will push myself to get beyond my comfort zone, and I'll make sacrifices to make those things happen because I believe that's my mission in life. I won't die on every hill, and I won't give myself to every battle. I won't sacrifice at every turn just because the opportunity presents itself. So if I ask you, do you know what you would die for? The flip side of that is, do you know what you'll live for? What are you living for? Is it the paycheck? Is it the esteem? What is it? And how intentional are you about eluding those things that try and grasp you? So what are those things that try and grasp you? 9:43 already, okay. What are the things that try... This is what happens when I put the computer in front of the clock. All right. What are the things that try to grasp you? All right, first and foremost, sin is, that's an easy one. That's an obvious one. In Genesis 39, you can read this story this week, the story of Joseph, who was given a position of great influence and power and was second in all the land. And then the guy, you know, his boss's wife, you know, had the hots for him. And so she was trying to get him, constantly trying to, come lay with me, come with me. And he's like, no, I can't do that. That's a great sin. You know, God's been very good to me. How could I do that? And one day she catches him alone, and she catches him by the coat and says, come lay with me. And it says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled. Literally, sin trying to grasp you. And he chose, whatever I got to do to get out of this situation, I'm running from it. Genesis 4:7, God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Picture, you know, you don't even, I mean, walking out your front door and there's some snarling creature standing there on the post ready to jump at you. That's sin. It's always there, okay? It's not even outside. You know, it can be waiting from the moment your feet hit the bed, hit the floor or whatever. You know, it's waiting for you. It's never satisfied. It's always looking for you, always trying to grasp you, because what does sin do? It distracts us. It separates us. It causes us to, it causes the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's where sin is. So identify the things in your life, the sin areas, and say, Lord, I'm coming to you with this, and I need victory over it by your wisdom, by your strength, by your grace, Jesus. Amen. All right. Secondly, people-pleasing. And man, I lived this one for a long time. People-pleasing, doing things simply because by saying yes to other people, I build in this affirmation, and I feel good about myself, and that's where my self-value comes from. And so I'm just constantly looking for, who can I say yes to? Who can I go rescue? Who can I go help? Who can I do all those things? And it just never ends, and you end up not satisfying anybody, right? This misguided belief that because you're a Christian means you have to say yes to everyone, right? Now, again, this is a scalpel, right? You got to be really careful with that, because love, which the Lord calls us to, first and foremost, character and quality, characteristic that he calls us to love like he does. Love looks for opportunities to say yes to other people. That's what love does. Love is service. All right? I'm going to throw that, the caution or the guideline for that, which is how we govern the church and how in our lives, is that you can effectively love and care for 10 people in your life. 10 people that if they call you, no matter what time, you're there. You can do it. You get beyond that, it's impossible. You can't do it. All right? And so what I'm encouraging you and challenging you to do is to identify who are your 10. Who are the 10 people in your life that you are saying, these are the people that I am committing myself to, and I'm going to be there for them, and I'm going to do it. And if they call, the answer is yes. And that may change over time, but who are they, all right? Everyone else, it's a maybe. And it's dependent upon a number of factors. It's dependent upon, first of all, the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, upon your own availability. And third, upon does this contribute to our life mission? There's going to be lots of opportunities in this world, but do they contribute to your mission? That's why we say our mission as a church at every service, every meeting, because there's always opportunities. Hey, we should go do that. We should go do that. We should go do that. First question, does it line up with the mission? Does it contribute to that mission? If the answer is no, it's an automatic. We're not doing it. Simple, moving on. Does it contribute to the mission? Yes. All right, now let's see. Do we have the resources? Do we have the availability? Is there value in it? That's how we move forward, right? Also, things that try to grasp you, affirmation through accomplishment. You know, Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving. God literally says, let go, chillax, right? Sit back a little bit. Stop striving, trying to prove yourself to me or other people. Just know that I'm God. Rest in me. For affirmation through accomplishment, I very early in my career, I was very thankful in my career that I heard these words of instruction from a long-term law enforcement officer and trainer and teacher. He said, be careful about what you give your life to. Do you want to be a good public servant? Absolutely. Do you want to be the best officer you can be? Absolutely. He says, but be careful about what you give your life to. He says, because there's going to come a point in time when you're going to walk away from that job. You're going to walk away from that career. You're going to lay the badge down. He says, and when you do, he says, I guarantee they're not going to build a statue to you. And he says, and a time's going to come, you're going to come back to visit the old haunting ground. You're going to come back in. He goes, and 3/4 of the people there aren't going to know who you are. Be careful about what you give your life to. Do we need to work? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat, period. Okay? Show me something. Give me some effort. Should we be the best that we can be at what we do? Yes. You should be the best worker out there, because you're reflecting the character of God. But that does not mean that you are a slave to this constant grind and this constant saying, well, I just got to keep working, you know. We've had quite a few funerals. Jenny had 2 on Friday, you know, and a few. But anytime, at any funeral, I have never, ever, ever heard somebody get up and say, man, I'm so thankful for my dad or for my spouse who spent so much time at the office. Never hear that. What I hear is regret. Man, they spent so much time at work and we didn't have time together. All right. How do you maintain your mission focus then? How do you maintain you're identifying your mission? How do I stay focused on it? All right. How do I know in any situation, any thought, any action, anything I'm doing, is it contributing to that mission or not? First and foremost, is it pleasing to the Lord? Is God going to be thumbs up with what you're doing, okay? If the answer is no, you don't have to go any further, you know? Should I sit here and watch porn today? You don't need the answer to that. That's not part of your mission. That's not going to help further your mission, because God's going to go, yeah, no, that's, you know. Should I, you know, it's coming in the summertime, you know, hey, should we go to office picnics and family get-togethers? Should I go to this family picnic and get so stupid drunk I fall down and embarrass myself? Should I do that, Lord? You know the answer to that. No. Lord, should I go to this family get-together and should I, you know, enjoy family time that's there and maybe be around some of the people who don't know you? Maybe. There's a possibility there, okay? We have to start with, you know, and you have to tell yourself those things because so you know you have a plan walking in. So you know, hey, when I get to there and the temptation's there, I'm not giving to that because I've already predetermined that is not in my mission focus. That's not pleasing the Lord. Therefore, I'm not falling into that trap because sin is always waiting, ready to pounce. Not today, Satan. Basically, it comes down to whatever you are doing, if Jesus would come back at that moment and give you a thumbs up, you're good. If you would be embarrassed, oh, Jesus caught me doing that, probably you want to go a different direction. And that doesn't mean that we're constantly, oh, I just got to be constantly doing and doing. No. We had family time last night, sat down and watched a movie and had, you know, some snacky foods. That contributes to our mission of being with family and spending quality time and having good discussion. And all. Yes, absolutely. And Jesus showed back, you're like, hey, you guys are together, cool. So, okay, is it pleasing to him? Yes or no? If you don't know, okay, if you get that maybe, ask him, Lord, do you want me to do this? You know, I try as much as I can to say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? The times I don't ask him is when I get myself in trouble. And, you know, this is all part of, you know, training to hear his voice and all those things, right? But if it's a yes from God, it's going to be pretty instantaneous. You usually don't have to pray about that very long. You get an instantaneous release. Lord, should I? Yep. Even before you don't answer the question, you're getting that sense in your spirit, yes, this is something you do. If there's a hesitation, and I'm telling you, this is how it works with me, and I believe Jenny's the same way. If I get a hesitation, that answer is probably going to be no. Hey, can you come speak? Can you come to the... I'll ask the Lord, but I've got a pretty good sense already it's going to be no. There's a hesitation. And it's okay to say no. Now, the tricky part is, right, on the receiving end of that, and that's where we fall into that trap of trying to people-please. And I said to somebody who's very near and dear to me, who said to me, you're doing too much. You need to say no to more things. I said, that's all well and good until you're the one I say no to. But we have grace, and we all understand, okay, that's how it works, right? Ask him, what do we want to do? All right, and then he'll tell you. And you can, and he'll give you tell you to do. You know, Jenny and I both, we'll sit down and got a notepad next to our journals. And as we're talking to the Lord and talk, you know, writing stuff down, what are we doing today? What do you want me to do? Here's what's on my mind, Lord, but also we're going to do it together. And what do you want to do? All right. Write down your goals. Inventory where you spend your thoughts, your time, and your money. That will tell you what your life mission is. You can think it's one thing, but where you spend your thoughts and your time and your money is going to reveal what it actually is. Then you got to plan for it. You got to plan for the things that contribute to your mission. And I was never big on calendars and schedules and all that stuff. And then I started getting myself into holes because I'm double booking stuff and I'm getting overwhelmed with stuff. And so I keep a calendar and a schedule. And I write stuff in it. This is, right? And I love what Jenny will do. She calls plan for the white space. Leave the open spaces and say, okay, that's going to be either a day of rest or, you know, and then when you do that, you have got to fight to keep it because there's all this stuff that wants to creep in there, all that stuff that wants to pile in. And sometimes we found that, hey, that's easier said than done. And oftentimes if we keep that white space, it's because God has something for us to do that day that we didn't know about, but that's the opportunity. And then Jenny and I were just talking this morning about recognizing seasons in life. Recognize that, you know, just like the seasons change here, there are seasons in your life, and sometimes you're just in it. I said it to Dan when we were riding the other day. We were riding through 12 miles through Hickory Run. That's the hardest part of that ride, through Hickory Run, because it's just constant uphill, you know. And I said to him, right, Dan? I said, you know, I said, when this is done, there'll be a great sense of accomplishment, but right now this is a slog. Right now this, well, I can't say that word because I'm on live stream. You know, this stinks right now, you know? And life is, there's going to be seasons in life where you just got to slog it and put your head down and say, I'm just going to pedal to that next pole or to that next tree branch or whatever, and then I'll reevaluate. That's life sometimes, okay? But, praise God, it isn't all down. You can't keep going uphill all the time. There's a downhill coming, all right? And you enjoy that for what it's worth, all right? All right, and the end result of staying mission-focused is maximum kingdom impact. Jesus eluded their grasp, left Jerusalem, went to beyond the Jordan, and what happened? Many believed in him there. The kingdom of God grew exponentially, and we're talking, we are in the final months before he is crucified, right? His ministry is growing and growing and growing, maximum kingdom impact, all because he would not allow himself to be caught or grasped by others who were trying to get in the way of his mission. So I want to close with this this quote from McManus again, The Last Arrow. You have to eventually stop trying to be what everyone else wants you to be, and you have to stop choosing to become only what comes easy to you. You have to decide what will define you. So again, this morning, our question is this. Are you the ship in the bottle, or are you the ship on the ocean water, on the open water? Are you being carried by other people, or are you setting your own course with the Lord? That's our challenge this morning. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we celebrate communion. The culmination of Jesus' mission, staying laser-focused, was his death on the cross, which paid for our sin, his resurrection, which defeated the powers of death and of hell, and gives us eternal life, the abundant life that he promised. Just before he went to the cross, just before he endured the darkest 24 hours in all of mankind, just before he was betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends, all but one, he shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup. He said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all who ask and receive." So this morning, as you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to encourage you, as you tear off a nice big chunk and dip it in the juice and go back to your seat, to spend some time with the Lord. To ask him what your life purpose and your life mission is. What are the obstacles that you've allowed or other people have put in your way? And to set your face like flint before him to pursue that mission. Before we do that, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just a minute. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, if you don't have the promise of the eternal life and the abundant life that we talked about, but you want it, that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making a decision? I see you there. Okay, I see you there. Great. Secondly, if you're in a place where you have allowed obstacles to distract you or stand in the way of your life mission, but you're saying today, Lord, I'm setting my face like flint before you to pursue it. If that's your desire this morning or your response, then just raise your hand. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to repeat this out loud after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you did not create me to be a ship in the bottle, to be carried around by the whims of others. But you created me, Lord, to live free, to follow you wherever you go. Thank you for loving me, Lord, for giving your life for me, for coming back from the dead so I can live forever and have the abundant life here and now. Thank you for the mission you've given me. Help me, Lord, by your grace, by your wisdom, by your power, to be resolute in following that mission. Lord, I set my face like flint, and I won't be distracted from it, so that you get the glory. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.